about the thoughts contained in verses 4 through 10 of 1 Peter chapter 2. First of all, let us read these passages together, and then we want to give some thoughts to the study tonight. Come to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up in a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scriptures, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." One of the things that will help us keep from shunning our sins and growing up to be the type of people that God would have us to be, as we talked about the last time we talked about the book of 1 Peter, is to understand and appreciate the unique relationship that we enjoy being in Christ Jesus. All too often, we take for granted this special relationship that we have in Christ. We picture the life of a Christian as limiting and as restrictive, rather than granting us privileges and honors and glory beyond our wildest imagination. It is easy for those of the second and third generation, as we call those who are raised in the church, to treat the ideal as being a Christian is of no great consequential difference. And really, if you are or if you're not, it's really no big deal, as some like to use the term in our generation. But the passages that we just read a few moments ago describe a unique relationship that we have when we have been born into the family of God. And this is a relationship indeed that is very special. It is unique, it is special, it is something that we should take great, great respect of, and something that we should hold and cherish very dearly as we go about our everyday life. He is portraying those who are born again, as we discussed in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, born not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed. He talked about those who obeyed the truth with an unfeigned heart in chapter 1 and verse 22. We have the hope of heaven that we discussed in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 through 12. And as we discussed in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, we are to live holy and lives that are acceptable before God and before men. In the passage that we have just stated, he sets forth really the nature and the function of the church. In this, he tells us more than the fact of what we are and what we have in Christ. He tells us the conditions of this relationship. He tells us a description of how unique it is. He tells us the privileges that we enjoy in this relationship. He tells us also what is demanded of us in this relationship. Why is this so important to understand? Why is it so important for you and I to understand how unique our relationship is in Jesus Christ? First and foremost, we need to picture something that neither the Jew nor the Gentile at this particular period of time when this letter was given ever had experienced. Think about the Jew for a minute. He had been God's special nation, God's special people for over 1,500 years. And we could even go back further than that, because in the very beginning God chose a plan that he was going to bring Christ through the nation of Israel. And for them to become a Christian, for them to come to Christ, they have to give up Judaism. They have to lay it aside. They have to accept and acknowledge that they are no longer God's only chosen generation. That indeed would have been difficult. it was very difficult for them to lay aside that they no longer had this special relationship with God that no other man had. But then think about the Gentile for a minute. The Gentile, he had no special relationship at all. Yet now they can have what the Jews have, and not only have what the Jews have, they can have even more because Christ offered more, and in Christ there is more. So the Jew benefits if he will get past the stumbling block of laying aside Judaism, and the Gentile will enjoy blessings that he could never imagine because now he can have a relationship in Christ and be on equal footing with these chosen people, the Jewish nation. Now to us, if we are to get a grasp of how unique this relationship and our position before God, then we must understand some things. First of all, we want to enter into it. You cannot really value a relationship if you don't want to enter into it. There are many people who are not in Christ because they do not value the relationship. There seems to be no gain to them in entering Christ. There seems to be no benefit for them to be in Christ or out of Christ. And so it's easy to reject the gospel because they see no benefit. They see no profit. They see nothing in their life that's better by being in Christ. To maintain it tells us that we understand the value of it. If you don't maintain it, if you don't work on it, if you don't mature, then you really have failed to grasp the uniqueness of it and the privilege of it. We need to fulfill any obligation that he tells us, and we are enjoined to do that because of our love for him and because of what he has done for us. But I want you to notice in this reading that there are some conditions to this relationship. And this is one thing that the world has failed to grasp. They believe that everything is one-sided. With God, his grace, his love, his mercy, he extends all of that to man, and all man has to do is say, I accept. And that's all there is to the relationship. But brethren, the Bible doesn't teach it quite that way. Because in any relationship, there are conditions in that relationship. First of all, according to verse 6 through 8, we must believe and we must obey. Accepting Christ is our faith. There are many things that we must take by faith. We never saw Jesus on the cross. We never seen him live a life before men. We never saw the great miracles that he did. We never heard personally as an eyewitness, as living testimony, the great sermons that he gave and the great teaching that he did. But by faith, we accept all of those facts. By the eyewitness testimony and our faith in Christ, we accept those things as being true. Number one, we must be obedient to the word. It does us little good, brethren. It does anybody little good to know the truth, to understand the truth, but do not obey the truth. What profit is there in that? What profit is there if you understand something, understand the benefit, understand your responsibilities, but do nothing with it? It can do you of no practical good. So we must believe. But there's a contrast. In these verses also talks about the disobedient. Those who are disobedient to the word, those who did not accept the word, did not accept the teaching, did not believe in Christ, they rejected him and they rejected his offer. Again, this goes back to free moral agency. You can do that. Man can reject Christ. He can reject what God offers him. He can reject this relationship. This is a relationship that you must want to be a part of. It's not something that's going to be forced upon you. Even our children that we brought up and we tried to teach them about God, we cannot force this relationship on our children. Because if we do, it will not take. If they don't have their own conviction, if they don't have their own faith, if they don't have their own determination to serve God, we will not be able to force it on them. You may while they live under your roof. But as soon as they get out, then they must take it for themselves. And so it's a free choice. It's a continual approaching. It's not just coming once. This is not a one-time relationship, brethren. And I believe this is where many brethren miss it. Somehow we have got the thing in our mind that once we come to Christ, we've got over the hard part. Once we've got in, then we've done really the difficult step. I don't want to minimize how difficult and important that first step is. But at the same time, I don't want you to think that you've gained anything yet, because you haven't. All you've done is put yourself in a position. You have put yourself in God's family. And what you have done is you have put yourself in a position that you can gain the privileges, the promises, the reward by your continuing obedience. It's not a one-time shot. Don't we wish it were? That we could never lose what we have. Wouldn't that be a wonderful comfort? Yet the Bible does not teach that. We need to continually draw near to Him in everything that we do. We need to continue to believe. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 39, it says, But we are not those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. How do you believe to the saving of your soul? You do that by continual obedience to what God requires. We all know the passage. You could probably even quote it. John 14:15. What does it say? If you love me, keep my commandments. That's a simple passage to memorize. Much more difficult to apply rightly. If we love God, let me put it in terms I think you and I understand. If we love God, we're going to do what He says. We're going to follow His direction. And to be in Christ in this unique relationship, we must understand that is a condition. We must understand that it is a condition that we grow, that we mature, that we do the things that God would have us to do. What that will do is assure our eternity. It will also give us a deeper appreciation for the relationship. It also will make it more meaningful if we will work at it. Sometimes Christianity is difficult for brethren because they don't understand the privilege and honor that goes with the relationship. They don't understand the value of it. And so it gets more difficult to do. But there are some descriptions in our text about this relationship. First of all, it is a spiritual house. It is not a physical structure. Stones in a building built upon one living chief cornerstone. And we know that is Jesus Christ. Spiritual building. It's a temple made of living materials. What are the living materials that this spiritual priesthood is built up of? Individual members of the body of Christ. The family of God, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. We have been redeemed. Ephesians 1 verse 7 says, we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. It gained our forgiveness. We need to understand that in this spiritual house, we are redeemed people. People who have been redeemed and bought back from sin. It also says in verse 4 and 6 and 7 that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. It is Him that everything is built around. He has all authority in the church, Matthew 28:18. He is the head of the church, Ephesians 1:22 and 23. He is the Savior of the body, Ephesians 5:23 and 28. Everything evolves around Him. In Acts 4:12, no other name under heaven whereby men can be saved except that of Jesus Christ. Everything evolves around the chief cornerstone. Living. That word has meaning, brethren. It is opposed to dead. It is opposed to lifeless. He is alive to die no more. He imparts life to the whole building. Why? Because He gives us true hope. Now this is what they did not have under the old law. They did not have the hope that is in Christ. Only in Christ is the hope of life beyond our existence here upon this earth. We need to understand that He was chosen by God. What does that mean? That is an important statement. Chosen by God. That means that you have value. God says you are precious. Brethren, it's not just anybody saying this. This is the God who created the heavens and earth that tell us that we are precious to Him. Brethren, I don't know how, if that doesn't make you feel good about yourself, I don't know what I could say to make you feel good about yourself. Somebody is precious to God. If you are in His family, you have value to God. But beyond that, even those outside the body of Christ have value to God because He loves them and He gives them time that they might become members of the body. What is the purpose? The purpose is the foundation to be built upon. It unites two walls and it holds them together. Men rejected Christ, but they rejected him because they did not want what he had to offer. They wanted a physical king. They wanted a physical kingdom. They wanted to return to former glory. Jesus did not offer that. The prophets did not promise that. God never promised that. That was a misunderstanding of the Jews. It's still a misunderstanding of many today, that there is some physical promise that God has yet to fulfill. There is no physical promise that God has yet to fulfill. If you go back to passages like Joshua chapter 21, beginning in towards the end of the chapter, verse 43 through 45, it says that every good thing that God promised to the father Abraham, every good promise he made, he has fulfilled. And there's not one thing that he promised that did not come to pass. God keeps his word. He always has, he always will. We need to also understand that as a stonemason examines a stone, he considers its interior, whether it's valuable, whether it's worthless, and by his assessment, he throws it away or he uses it. In essence, that's what the Jews did. They looked at Jesus, they assessed his value, they didn't think it was very much, so they rejected him. Men do the same thing today. They look at what Jesus has to offer, either appeals to him or it doesn't. They look at it, if it has any value, if it doesn't, they reject it. Same process happens today. We need to understand that there is no source of spiritual life outside of Christ. As stones laid into a building, we must be united with the cornerstone in order for us to have a sure foundation. If you are not established and you're not formed to the cornerstone, then you have no foundation. You have no stability. You have nothing that will help you when the storms of life come upon you. You must be attached to this chief cornerstone. It's what gives you your durability. It gives you ability to stand. It gives you ability to be able to have confidence in what you do. But if you're not attached to that chief cornerstone, then you will fall. It goes back to a principle that Jesus stated in Matthew chapter 7 when he talked about the two houses, one built upon a rock and one built upon the sand. The one that was built upon a rock had something to hold on to. It was firm. And when the storms came, it stood because it was founded on a rock. But one that was built on the sand had no foundation. And when the storms came, it washed it away because it had no permanent structure to hold on to. That's how your life is spiritually if it's not tied to Christ. If it's not tied to that cornerstone, it will not stand. Because let me tell you something, brethren. If you haven't found this out already, you will. Life is going to beat upon your spiritual house. It's part of life. It's part of our existence here. It's going to beat upon this house, and if it's not on a sure foundation, it will fall. We need to understand that we are a chosen generation. Blood relation of spiritual Israel, not the Jewish race, through the new birth. We have become the new spiritual Israel. We are God's chosen generation. I want you to think about what that means. To be God's chosen generation. It means that we have been chosen by God. Now, wait a minute, Keith. You're not saying that's predestination, are you? No. But when you have obeyed the word, when you have fulfilled the requirements that God has given you, you are one of his chosen children. You are in this special relationship. You are a chosen generation. You have a special relationship with Jesus Christ that is unique. And you need to understand the value of that. You are a people that are distinct from the world. You have another spirit. You have another principle. You have another focus. You have another mindset. Why? Turn over to Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, Paul puts this in terminology I think it's easy for us to understand. In verse 1 he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable, the perfect will of God. How's the only way that you can prove what is good and acceptable and according to the will of God. You've got to renew your mind by being transformed. That means being different. Brethren, you're never going to win a person to Jesus Christ by acting, talking, and living like the world. It cannot happen. It cannot happen. And brethren, that is the reason why so many churches are not growing numerically. They are trying to win the world by living like the world. It cannot be done. It can't be done. What that is hypocrisy. And Jesus had much to say about that. What Brother Blackaby read in your hearing in Matthew chapter 6, that was his gripe with the Pharisees. They were hypocrites. They said one thing and did another thing. They did things to be seen of men. And Jesus said they had their reward. We are a chosen generation. You have value to God. If you don't understand that, then you don't understand the relationship. If you do not understand that you have a unique position with the God of heaven, then you don't understand the value of the relationship. But more than that, the Bible says, you are a royal priesthood. You know, not only are you chosen by God, you're in the royal family. You're children of the king. Think about that. You're related to the king. You sit at the king's table. You're in the king's family. According to Romans chapter 8, you're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You are in royalty. You know, we look at people like the President of the United States and look at his family and all those that are members of his physical family have a part in the position he plays as President of the United States. It's a privilege and an honor. It's a great honor. But we have one that's greater than that. We are in God's family. We have him, and he is our king. And we are his children. And that makes us heirs. Brethren, how important does that make us? Now, I'm not letting tell you to let it go to your head. But what I'm saying is appreciate it. You are a member of the family of God. You have Jesus Christ as your king. Let me tell you, it doesn't get any better than that. You know, you see those commercials on TV, it doesn't get any better than that. It doesn't get any better than this. When you are in the family of God, you can't get any better. You can't go any higher. That's the pinnacle. And if you're a child of God, you are in it. The Bible also says that we are a holy nation. We are a royal priesthood. What do priests do? They offer sacrifice. Who is a priest in this chosen generation, in this special people? You and I are. We both are priests. You see, you don't have to go to God through me. You don't have to go through God through any man. You go through Jesus Christ, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. All Christians are priests. All priests have access to God. All bring offerings to God. All of us can offer our own sacrifice to God. You don't need to go through anybody else. You can talk directly to the king. You think you could directly talk to President Bush? I doubt it. But you could talk to God anytime. Anytime. And you can offer a sacrifice anytime. Because you have complete access to God through Jesus Christ and through prayer. We need to understand that we are a holy nation. Nation means a little difference in generation. It means people. We are the new spiritual Israel. How much did God love Israel? You know, we just studied it. He still loves them. But we now are God's spiritual Israel. A nation, a people that is distinct from all others. The Bible says we are holy. That doesn't mean better. You know, we misread what that word means. Holy doesn't mean better. It means set apart. It means sanctified. It means distinction. We are distinct from any other people on the earth because we have a relationship with God that no one outside of Christ has. Now, brethren, that is something that's very powerful if you let you if you think about that for a minute. That you are a royal and holy nation. But you know what term really caught my eye in this text? When he says that we are a special people. You are a special people. A people for God's own possession, the American Standard Version says. The people to be his very own possession. Other translations say peculiar people. That doesn't mean odd. That means distinct. We are God's special people. We are special jewels he possesses and he keeps for himself. We are owned by the king and he values us. Think about that for a minute. What is one of the things that people in this world continually are seeking for? Someone to care. Someone to love them. You got it in Christ. You got the best person in the world that could care for you. You got the best person in the world that could ever love you. You got the best person in the world that can do more for you than anyone else has ever done for you. And you are one of his children. And you are special and you have value and you mean something to him. Brethren, do you wonder why some of the parables that we just studied, when it talks about there's joy in heaven when one sinner repents? Do you wonder why? Value. God values us. When ordinary things require a new value by reason of being possessed by someone special. Christians are ordinary people, but acquire new value because of who they belong to. I belong to God. I am bought with a price. I am not my own. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. I belong to God. Now, how much better can you get? Who would you rather be owned by? God or Satan? If you think Satan, please come and talk to me and tell me why. God prized precious possession. What are the privileges of this relationship? Are there any privileges of being in Christ? Yes. Number one, it's an honor to be in this relationship in verse 7. Precious meaning of honor. Honor we give to Christ and honor he has given to us. You know, it is humbling to me to think that Jesus Christ died for me. That's humbling. Why? I haven't done anything great. If I preach the gospel, I'm faithful to the day I die. I have not done anything that's worthy for Jesus Christ to give his life for me. I haven't done nothing worthy that Jesus should ever listen to me, or if the Father should ever listen to me when I pray to him. But the only thing that makes me precious and the only thing that gives me value to God is because I accept him and I obey him and I'm in his family. And brethren, that is an honor. That is an honor that I think some of us take too lightly. We need to also understand that we were contrasted what we were and what we are now. We were in darkness. You know what darkness is here? It's sin. You were in sin. You were blinded. You had no direction. You had nothing of knowing how to take one step in front of another. You had no focus. You had no commitment. You had nothing in order to live for. But in Christ, you have all of those things. You see, darkness, we were, but now we're in the light. It brought us from the darkness into the light. In verse 10 says, we were not a people of God, but now you are a people of God. You had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. How? By our obedience to Christ. We have been made clean. We have been forgiven. And we have now been brought out of the darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 13. Brethren, the privilege of this relationship are twofold. Number one, God is your Father. I love my physical father. There is not a thing that I would not do for him. One of the reasons is because he brought me into this world. He raised me. He gave me a life. He gave me many of the values that I still have today, or that I was taught by my father. But you know what? As much as I love my father, I don't owe him what I owe my father in heaven. Because if it were not for him, I would not have that relationship. I would not have my wife. I would not have my children. I would not have the ability to do what I do. I would not enjoy the privilege and the blessings of my fellow brethren in Christ. None of it would be made possible if it were not for God. How could I love anyone more than I love God? It is a privilege to be a Christian. It is an honor that I feel many times I'm not worthy of, because I get more than I give. And let me tell you something, brethren. If you understand what it is to be a Christian, every one of you know exactly what I'm saying. You get more than what you give. You will not outgive God. It will never happen, because life itself is a gift. Are there demands on this relationship? Now we get to the bad part. The demands. Does he make any? Yes. Number one, that you must offer spiritual gifts, according to verse 5. Since we are priests, what are we to offer? We're to offer the things that he's asked us to offer. What's he asked us to offer? Number one, he's asked us, when you worship him in spirit and in truth, John 4:24. He's asked us to put him first, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you, Matthew 6:33. He has asked us to love him more than any other thing or person on this earth. Brethren, to the world, that's a tough chore. But if we understand where it all came from, it's not so tough. We have been asked to have daily devotion, to be concerned with our relationship to him as we walk this uneven pathway of life. We have been taught that we must be willing to help those who are less fortunate than we. Read the Sermon on the Mount. We are to be people who are of compassion, merciful, long-suffering, kind, tender-hearted, forgiving. That's the type of people that are in God's kingdom. That is a demand that he places on every one of us. Every one of us must develop these characteristics in our life. And we must also understand that we have a responsibility to one another. Just read the book of 1 John. We have a responsibility one to another. The Bible also tells us to be acceptable, we must please him. Through Christ is the only way that we can please him. You remember what Jesus said in John 14:6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father save through me. We must proclaim his praises. How do we do that? We tell people what it means to be in Christ. Do people really understand that I'm happy to be a Christian? Or do I act like I got a ball and a chain on my leg? Or do I act unhappy because of all the restrictions that God places upon me as his child? How much do we exemplify to the world what an honor and what a happiness it is to be in Christ? Do we exemplify that? We ought to. It's demanded of this relationship that others see the joy that we have living in Christ. We also, it means that the demands of this relationship includes that we have a love for those who do not have what we have in Christ. Let me ask you a sobering question. Does it bother you when one dies outside of Christ? Somebody that you knew, somebody that you acquaintance with, somebody that you knew day by day, does it bother you when they die unprepared to meet God? You know, I have never attended a funeral when one who has been preaching to heaven by somebody who's doing the service, that it doesn't pain me in my heart to know what the Bible says and to understand that all of this is lip service. It pains me to no end But you know, one of the things that we're probably the most weakest in is our understanding of what it means to be lost. Do you understand what it means to be lost? That means eternity separated from God. Weeping, gnashing of teeth, where the fire is not quenched, where the worm dieth not, where there is outer darkness, where there is no relationship with God, and where there is no reprieve, there is no second chance, and it never, ever, ever ends. How could I have, and how could I want anybody to wind up in that position? You ever said in your mind, you hate someone? You hate anybody that much that wouldn't bother you to see him be lost? I hope nothing comes to your memory when I'm asking that question. If you hate anybody that much, your old soul is in jeopardy. Brethren, man could lose a fortune. He could lose his family. He could lose his ability to work. He could lose his children. He could lose many things in this life. But if he loses his soul, he has lost the most valuable thing that he possesses. And there is nothing, understand what I'm saying, there is nothing in this life that will equal the loss of a soul. Nothing. And brethren, if I understand that, can I idly sit by and watch somebody headed in that direction and not do something to try to distract them to go a different way? If I understand what it means to be lost, then I will understand the need that the person has for the gospel. And you know what, brethren? Anyone that's outside of Christ has this need. And we need to accept that, and we need to acknowledge it, and we need to be worried about it. Take your song book out and turn to the song that's been selected. You have a unique relationship in Christ. To be in God's family is the highest, highest of privileges. There is nothing that can top being in the family of God. There is nothing that can equal in this life to what it means to be part of this spiritual kingdom. There is nothing in this life that it means greater than to be valued by God, to be a chosen person, to be a special priesthood, to be a holy nation, to be a chosen generation, and to be a special treasure unto God. But if you are here tonight and you are a child of God, you are in this category. All the things that we said tonight, they apply to you because you're in Christ. But again, that means nothing if you don't live like it means something. You must live like it means something in order to be any value. If you're not a Christian, this offer is open to you, that you can become part of this great family of God. You can have all the privileges, the honor, and the responsibilities that come with the relationship. But you will never be sorry that you made this step. Hearing the word of God, believing it, repenting, confessing, and being baptized into Christ puts you into a family that is greater than any family that you will ever be a part of. And it gives you the greatest hope, the greatest honor, the greatest privileges than anything that you will ever attain to and be fulfilled in this life. But if you don't understand the value of that, you will never obey the gospel. If you don't understand what it means to be in Christ, you will stay outside because it has no benefit to you. Think about it. Would you not rather be a part of the family of God than to have hope than to be outside with no hope? And if you are a child of God, and you've not lived a life the way that you should. Maybe you have not understood the value of what it means to be a Christian, how valuable you are to Him. Maybe you need to repent. Maybe you need to change your focus. Maybe you need to come home. We can pray with you and for you that God will forgive you. Whatever your spiritual condition tonight, we stand ready and willing to help you, and we bid you to come forward as together we stand.